We appreciate the opportunity to hear from Brother Pat Hamilton once again, and his title is "The Lord is My Shepherd," and he's asked us to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brother Pat.
Well, good morning again to everybody, brothers, sisters, and young people and friends of God's Word. On Friday night, we looked at some of the particular horns that came from sheep, and I wanted to kind of continue on that theme with the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we had for our reading Psalm number 23, and this psalm was written by David, and it's probably... Well, it's one of my favorite psalms, and I also know that probably a lot of brothers here that have conducted funeral services have probably used that psalm at one time or another. But this psalm is probably the best known and the best loved of all the various psalms, and is read in time of sorrow and death by many. It pictures God, the Good Shepherd. And the shepherd image is often used of God throughout Scripture. And we saw this yesterday in our classes where there were two or three different references that were brought up in regards to the sheep and the shepherd. But we see this also throughout the Psalms. And Psalm 28 verse 9 says, "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." And then Psalm 77, verse 20 says, "Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And then Psalm 78, verse 52 says, "But make his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Then we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Then in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 15, that's Ezekiel chapter 34, we might want to look at that. Verses 11 to 15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Well, God provides all that his people need. He leads them through life. He secures them from all harm. So he is the perfect host, feeding his people with good things. And it goes even further, because in the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of loyalty And so the picture is not simply of a guest, but of a friend. Now we know that Jesus is the manifestation of his Father, and the Father being the one and only true living God. Furthermore, we know that Jesus took on the identity of both the sheep and the good shepherd. For we read what John the Baptist said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 34 to 36. John chapter 1, verses 34 to 36. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So we have a wonderful example in Christ Jesus of a sheep manifesting to perfection the name of the Good Shepherd. And Christ is our best example of a shepherd sheep. Now we read in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, and we want to read that, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus is speaking. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, notice what Jesus said. It is only through him that eternal life is obtained. And there's no other way. This requires belief and a proper understanding of the name of Jesus Christ, the things concerning the kingdom of God, and finally a covenant relationship obtained through the waters of baptism, which symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, have you ever noticed when you're reading the Psalms that Psalm 22 exhibits that great shepherd of the sheep as laying down his life for the sheep, and that the 23rd Psalm exhibits the good shepherd with all his sheep around him, happy and restful, while the 24th Psalm represents the sheep, the chief shepherd, who shall appear in due time, and when he does appear, then shall his sheep also appear with him in glory. Well, many times at the memorial table, which we will partake in today, there we are commanded to remember our Lord and Savior. And a brother will read Psalm 22. In this psalm, we enter into the very depths of Messiah's agony on the stake. And there can be no doubt of the setting of this psalm, as three verses are specifically quoted in the Gospels as fulfilled while Christ suffered, and allusion to other verses are made. And if I look in my King James Version of the Bible in the margin references, you can see all the different prophecies that were being fulfilled and by the words that Jesus was saying and what others were doing. For example, verse 1 of Psalm 22 is cited in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, where it says, And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then verse 8 is cited in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then verse 18 is cited in John chapter 19, verse 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And then we see that verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22 are alluded to in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 43. We see verses 11 to 14 are alluded to in Matthew chapter 27. And then we see verse 15 of Psalm 22 is alluded to in John chapter 19, verse 28. Verse 16 is alluded to from Psalm 22 in Matthew 27 to 35. And there's other references when you look in your margin that you see are related to other prophecies that were being made. And when we look at Psalm 22, it's also provides a fitting companion to Isaiah chapter 53, which is also sometimes read at the memorial service. But I'd like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 50 right now. Isaiah chapter 50. And this is the Messiah, in reference to the Messiah, starting at verse 5 of chapter 50, where it says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me there. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Well, I notice that there's quite a few brothers that have facial hair here. And can you imagine having the hairs of your beards or mustaches being picked off? And what Jesus went through before he died on that stake? Well, we know that Psalm 22 presents words from the Messiah's point of view, while Isaiah looks at the crucifixion from man's standpoint in Isaiah 53, and what we just saw in Isaiah 50 presented it also from the Messiah's viewpoint. Well, Christ's faith in God is shown in Psalm 22, and in the midst of the most dreadful torment, he lifts up his heart with joy and lofty praise as he contemplates the wonderful good that will result from his suffering and death. He knew what his role was and what that plan of salvation entailed, and he knew it from probably a fairly young age. Now, the words sheep and shepherd are used throughout Scripture. The word sheep is found 187 times in the King James Version, and the word shepherd is used 43 times. Now, I've read a book entitled, and probably some of you have too, entitled Manners and Customs of Bible Lands by Fred White. And this is what he says. He says, and I quote, from the days of Abraham down to modern times, sheep have abounded in the Holy Land. The Jews of Bible times were first shepherds and then farmers, but they never abandoned entirely their shepherd life. Now, the large number of sheep in the land can be understood when it is realized that Job had 14,000 sheep, and that's in Job chapter 42, verse 12, and that King Solomon, when he was at the temple's dedication, he sacrificed 120,000 sheep. That's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. 120,000 sheep. Now, that's a lot of sheep to be sacrificed. Well, when we read the 23rd Psalm, it's good to keep in mind the duties and the dress and the equipment that the shepherd used in biblical times. The youngest boy in the family generally became shepherd of the sheep. And such must have been the custom when Jesse raised his family of 8 sons. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, that's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Well, David, being the youngest of 8 sons, became the family shepherd. And his experiences as shepherd lad were often used to illustrate his beautiful psalms. Now, the shepherd's dress was a simple tunic of cotton that was girded about the body by a leather girdle. And the outer garment is called an abba, A-B-A. And it was often of camel's hair like that of John the Baptist that we read about in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Now, the abba kept the shepherd warm, and at night it was used as a blanket. And the shepherd also carried a scrip, kind of like a purse. This was a bag made of dried skin. It was used to carry provisions and food. And it was into this bag that David placed the five smooth stones when he went to battle with the giant Goliath. And I know that the children in here are all probably familiar with that battle that David had with Goliath and what happened. Now, the shepherd also carried a rod, and it was like a policeman's club or a nightstick. It was often made of oak wood from the rooted end of a sapling, and it had a knob on the end of it from the tree root, and that was on the end of it. And into this knob, nails were driven to make it a better weapon. It was very useful for protection, and no shepherd would be without it. And it was no doubt that the rod that David used in protecting his sheep from wild animals that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 36. Let's just read that, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Well, David mentions both the rod and the staff in Psalm 23, verse 4. And the prophet Ezekiel refers to the custom of the sheep passing under the shepherd's rod for the purpose of counting or inspecting them. We read in Ezekiel 20, verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. And then we know that the scepter, which the ancient kings of the east usually had with them, had its origin in the shepherd's rod. Think about Esther and the king, how he held out a scepter to allow the person that came in to speak. Otherwise, they could be put to death. Well, kings were considered to be shepherds of their people. Thus, the scepter or the rod of the king became a symbol of protection, power, and authority. And Young translates Micah 7:14, Rule thou thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance. Well, David also mentions the staff along with the rod in verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm. And this was a stick about 5 or 6 feet long, and sometimes, but not always, it had a crook on the end of it. Picture the staff with the crook that we remember in the nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb. The staff was used as a cane or a walking stick, and it was useful in handling the sheep and also for protection. And the shepherd also carried a sling. This was a simple affair, being composed of 2 strings of sinew, rope or leather, and a receptacle of leather to receive the stone. And we might call this type of device a cousin to our slingshot. It was swung a time or two around the head and then was discharged by letting go of the strings, by one of the strings. And we see and have seen on television, on news events, that Palestinian youths are still using these devices in the streets of Israel today. And I've seen where they've used these devices, not the Palestinians, but looking at what kind of damage that they could do, where it's broken boards in half when that rock is hit at 25 feet away. So this sling that David used was composed of this, and as a result, that rock stuck into Goliath's head. While the shepherd, in addition to using his sling against the wild animals or robbers, found it very handy in directing the sheep by dropping a stone close to the sheep that was lagging or straying. And it was the shepherd's sling that David used, as I said, in slaying the giant Goliath that we are all familiar with in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 to 49. Well, the shepherd also might have carried a flute, and it was a dual-pipe flute of reed. Now, it is of interest to know that the word in the Arabic language, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word for psalm, is mazmor, M-A-Z-M-O-O-R, which means played on a pipe or a flute. And this was the typical equipment that a shepherd would carry in biblical times. As we consider Psalm 23, verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now David doesn't say in his psalm, "I shall have all that I wish for, because the Lord is my shepherd," but he does say, "I shall not want." And the fullness of the meaning of not want is not lacking, not deficient in proper care, fully provided for, to be utterly content, not craving for more, to put total trust in the shepherd's provision is what is meant by the words, not want. Well, how can sheep want when it has a good and wise shepherd, able and willing to provide for it? And how can a believer want when he has God to provide for him or her? Why should a believer think that he shall ever want? We are told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Not want does not mean that believing sheep will not experience hardship, poverty, sickness, anguish, affliction, trials, temptations, tribulations, and suffering. For we are told in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, we need to overcome the world, and we need to be separate from it, just as our example, Jesus Christ, did and overcame the world. Now, every sheep has a shepherd, and there's two types of shepherds, two types. First, the bad shepherd is heartless and selfish, callous, indifferent, and negligent. And such a shepherd is equal to having no shepherd. The result and effect on the sheep is that they are weak, thin, diseased, unhappy, restless, discontent, covetous, dissatisfied, and wanting. Now, the second type of shepherd is the good shepherd, who goes to no end of trouble and labor to provide for every need of his sheep. He watches over his flock from dawn to dusk. He is intimate and caring by his close contact with his sheep. He examines each sheep for fitness, contentment, and making sure that each is in need of nothing. The result and effect on the sheep is that they are healthy, they're quieted, they're settled, they're content, they're serene, they're trusting, and they're not wanting. Now, Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3 read, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." While provision, care, and welfare of any flock is entirely dependent on the shepherd owner. And some of the principal duties of the shepherd in caring for his flock are to provide food and water. Food and water. And Scripture often refers to shepherds looking for pasture for their flock. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 39 reads, "And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks." So we see that the shepherd is constantly seeking green, grassy pastures throughout the year to feed his flock. And the psalmist thanks God for the pasture that the Lord as shepherd provides for his people. In Psalm 79, verse 13, he says, "So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praises to all generations." So when I read that, I think what we need to do is to take a deep breath, brothers and sisters, and lie down in the green pastures of the Word. While in selecting pastures for the flock, it is absolutely necessary that water be provided and that it be easy of access. Often flocks are stationed near to a stream of running water, but the sheep are apt to be afraid of drinking water that moves quickly or that is agitated. Therefore, the shepherd looks for pools of water or provides some quiet place where they may quench their thirst. So our good shepherd seeks out pure streams of water for us, and a good shepherd in the world seeks out pure streams of water for his sheep. He takes note of any pitfalls, any poisonous weeds, and polluted puddles by the wayside, so he can redirect his sheep on a safer path to living waters. He is prepared with his rod in his hand to chastise his sheep when they depart from the path that he has planned out. Remember, we should be following the old paths and staying on that path that can lead us to the kingdom. While all of God's living creatures require pure water for health and well-being, water gives life. Without water, none of us would be here. The scripture term, living waters, is very appropriate. When sheep are lacking life-giving water, their behavior becomes restless and discontented. They demonstrate a lack of peace of mind and contentment. So what happens is sheep then start searching out what appears to them to be water fit to quench their thirst. And their impatience and poor judgment cause them to drink from polluted, muddy pools along the pathway. Drinking from these waters can cause illness and death. But we too are sometimes restless, dissatisfied sheep that are not at peace. We pursue other waters that appear to be fit to appease our thirst. We absorb ourselves in things of the world that have no lasting value. We rationalize to ourselves that there is no harm in these. Sadly, many times we deny the promptings of doing what we know to be right and replace it with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we can fall prey to those things that will rob us of eternal life. Our good shepherd will lead us beside still waters, but we have to choose to drink from his living waters to bring his peace within us. Remember that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink it. While the water we drink is his word. His word is a two-edged sword to help us discern good from evil. He restoreth my soul. Well, what a beautiful thought. When my soul gets empty, he stores it again. He restores it. When it goes wandering away from him, he brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways. Now, it is very important that sheep should not be allowed to stray away from the flock, because when by themselves, they are utterly helpless. In such a condition, they become bewildered, for they have no sense at all of locality. And this could lead them to becoming cast sheep. Now, a cast sheep is a pathetic sight. It's lying on its back with its feet up in the air, frantically thrashing in terror to stand up. And its only hope to escape from death is the shepherd's diligent eye. If the sheep is strayed or cast, it must be brought back. The psalmist prayed the prayer in Psalm 119, verse 6, saying, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." And the prophet Isaiah compared man's waywardness to that of sheep in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Then we read in Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 to 14, and we want to look at that, Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 to 14. And this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." All we have to do is think of the parable of the prodigal son and how delighted his father was when he came back. Many times in our lives, we are cast sheep and are in need of total restoration. We become cast sheep when we lie down in comfortable, soft hollows where we think that we have it made. Our wool weighs us down and prevents us from standing upright. We make too many close contacts with the earth and we get stuck. Worldly possessions and ideas totally distract us from our true occupation as ambassadors for Christ, which we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now wool, the sheep's wool, is representative of human pride that favors personal preferences of pampering over God's will. And this is one of the reasons why the high priest was not allowed to wear wool when he entered into the holy places to serve God, which we read about in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 17. But to eliminate casting, the shepherd will impose a rigorous diet on his sheep and will shear the wool from off of them. Now, these procedures may be uncomfortable, but they will save the sheep's life. And we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Well, by continuously seeking God in prayer for forgiveness and repenting from evil ways, we will prevent becoming lost or cast sheep. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. He will restore my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Well, they are very pleasant paths, for nothing is more pleasant than to be walking in the paths of righteousness. The Lord, our shepherd, has a divine plan and purpose for his sheep that will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we are all familiar with the promise of a Redeemer made to Adam and Eve, and the promises made to the fathers. Well, God's plan involves his only begotten Son, Jesus, to redeem a sin-stricken mankind from sin and death. And we need to avail ourselves and to become partakers of those promises. And we know what we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In Psalm 23, verse 4, we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, when all is dark around you, remember that verse. But also remember verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 50, where it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord," or feareth Yahweh, "that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and stay upon his God. Well, there would be no room for faith if we always had clear sailings, with no sorrow, no grief, no problems. Our faith would not be developed. And if we look back to the 14th and 15th verse of the 22nd Psalm, you will see how fully Christ can sympathize with his believers, because he also walked through the valley of the shadow of death, even as they have to do and as we have to do. And we hear him crying there, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Remember that this is the Savior speaking here, and there is great comfort for the sheep in the fact that their shepherd has been along that gloomy way before them. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Continuing with verse 4 of Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." While the rod and the staff are ever ready in the shepherd's hand to save the life of his sheep from predators and to comfort them, the rod, which is God's Spirit word, protects us too. The world's temptations potentially forged into our fleshly nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, need to be defended against. They are our predators. The Scripture, God's rod, is our defense when we use it for such. Just remember, Christ, our example, used the Word of God for his rod of defense and protection during his time of temptation in the wilderness. God's Word strengthened him, and Christ defeated the adversary, his own desires within him. Now the staff is the symbol for comfort. The Lord our Shepherd comforts us with his staff, his Spirit. The staff is representative of the Spirit, the power of God that brings about spiritual comfort in our lives. Such a wonderful experience is not available to any of us if we don't believe. We have to look for God in our lives. We have to believe that we are the object of the Lord's attention, and then we gain comfort through our good shepherd staff, his comforting Spirit, and his Spirit word. In Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Well, as the summer wears on and the pastures dry up, the highland country ranges are the destination of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, these plateau-like ranges are called tablelands. Tablelands. And in the western United States, they're called mesas. These pastures are green with grass for the feeding of the flock. And spiritually thinking, the Lord our Shepherd has prepared a table for his people that had many uses in different ages, but all pointed to the altar and the table, Jesus Christ. We had an excellent exhortation a couple of weeks ago about the altar and what the altar represented, and that it represented Christ, and that it also represented the multitudinous saints. And we had passages that were read to us from Brother John Thomas describing this altar. But we know that this altar points, the altar and the table points to Jesus Christ. Sheep were used in Bible times more than any other animal for sacrificial purposes. Just as I said, there were over 120,000 sheep that Solomon sacrificed when he was dedicating the temple that he had built. And they're used in Bible times more than any other animal, including the goats, for sacrificial purposes, and the bullocks. A young male lamb was used in most cases as a thanksgiving offering, as atonement for transgression, or as a redemption of a more valuable animal. The feast of the Passover was the most important of all Jewish annual feasts, and continues to be the important feast for the Jewish people, and formed the background for the ordinance of the Lord's Memorial Supper. The offering of the Passover lamb was the most important religious act of the year. God prepared for his people, Israel, an altar table where the unspotted lamb was sacrificed. He supplied the table of showbread. He demanded the keeping of the Passover, during which the unspotted lamb was eaten in the spirit of haste from off the table. Well, our good shepherd provided the memorial table for us, from which we eat the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, and drink his blood in remembrance of his sacrifice when we partake of these emblems of bread and wine. Now, a final table will be provided at the marriage supper of the lamb, where we will eat and drink with Jesus when he comes to take his bride. Now, the shepherd is always on the lookout for members of his flock that need personal attention. And sometimes the lamb suffers from the rays of the sun, or its body may have been scratched by some thorn bush. The most common remedy he uses with these sheep is olive oil, a supply which he carries in a ram's horn, similar to what we looked at on Friday night, in Friday night's exhortation. And perhaps David was thinking of such an experience when he wrote of the Lord, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Well, David's son Solomon was anointed king by the oil in the horn of Zadok the priest, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, where it says, "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet." They blew the trumpet. "And all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.'" Well, to cope in a Christ-like way with life's annoyances, we should daily and conscientiously apply God's oil, his spirit word, to our head, which will bring joy and healing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it states, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." We have been anointed. Think about that. Is it not wonderful to realize that we have been sanctified, anointed, and separated by our baptism into Jesus Christ? The results of the anointing, they're remarkable. "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. The eternal house of the Lord is our wonderful hope of promise that comes to fruition when the Lord's eternal memorial name of promise is manifested in his gift of immortality to his redeemed ones. The true eternal house of the Lord is his kingdom upon the earth, filled with his immortalized chosen saints. Then, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." The last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, young people and friends, Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's. It is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has promised it as an everlasting inheritance to those who love and obey Him. For we read in Psalm 37, verse 22, For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth. And then in verse 29 of Psalm 37, The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And finally, Numbers 14, 21, where Yahweh is speaking, it says, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh. May we, brothers and sisters, always continue to seek after the great shepherd of the sheep. Then as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Thank you, Brother Pat. The words of Psalm 23 are very familiar to us, and yet constantly we are gaining new messages when we revisit some of these most familiar passages of Scripture, and we appreciate it. Thank you. Let's move into our memorial service now with singing hymn number 157. Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn number 157. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brother Pat has given us an introduction to this portion of our service in a very appropriate way, and we will continue with a number of those same thoughts. This part of the worship service where we partake of the emblems of the bread and wine has been provided by Yahweh so that we may recall at all times the great benefit that Christ has accomplished, first for Himself and then for mankind. We recognize, of course, this bread is a symbol of the flesh, over which He triumphed by living a life free from personal sin. The wine, His blood, poured out as a perfect, fitting sacrifice, the only way to atone for the transgression that brought the curse, and the only way that each of us might have opportunity to associate to His saving name, and ultimately, to repair our relationship to the deity. When Christ returns to this earth, He will gather all those from throughout the ages who have made this commitment through voluntary, symbolic sacrifice and make the faithful His co-rulers in the kingdom age and partakers in His glory. We are reminded today of that great potential for reward should we choose to obey our High Priest, our Mediator, and our soon-coming King of the earth. In the pages of Eureka, Brother Thomas provides an overview of our relationship to the future kingdom and our elder brother, and he states the following. Now, the Hebrew kingdom in paradise is covenanted not to sinners of any race, but to the children of God by adoption. A man of any kindred, tongue, people, or nation may become a son of God upon gospel principles, and, if a son, then an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. But in order to become a son, he must put on Christ that he may be complete in him. Now Jesus is the Christ, therefore to put on Christ, he must put on Jesus. And this can only be done by believing the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and being immersed into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If a man have believed these things and been baptized in consequence, he has consented to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus and to the teaching which is according to godliness. He believes the promises covenant to Abraham and to David. He believes that Jesus was Son of God and Son of David, and therefore the anointed of God, and that, though not the son of Joseph, he was a real man, and of the same nature as we ourselves. That he really suffered death, was buried, and rose again. That he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of power. That he was delivered for the offenses of the believers and the covenants of promise and raised again for their justification. And that he will return to Jerusalem in power. That he will raise the dead and in cooperation with the righteous acquire great glory in the conquest of the world and the regeneration of Israel and the nations. Having believed thus and been baptized, he, that is, that individual, patiently continues in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility, that when Christ shall appear, he also may appear with him in the glory of the thousand years. A very beautiful description of, and a brief one, of our relationship. Yahweh has established the time, and our charge is to discern, to maintain, and to defend the truth in the interim. In 1 Timothy 4:8 we read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In the Apocalypse, that crown signifies a garland or a wreath worn on the head. And we are all very familiar with the fact that this was the Stephanos, or the coronal wreath, with which the victorious athletes or combatants in the public games were decorated. These combatants contended for the glory and honor of victory. Paul alludes to them when he says, "Know ye not that they who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible coronal wreath, but we an incorruptible." The Stephanos was a very appropriate symbol for the Lord to choose for association with life, honor, glory, rejoicing, and righteousness. It was made from the laurel, which is an evergreen, and therefore emblematic of that aeon life, which is also perpetual in nature. Even so, when that branch is picked from the living tree, it is corruptible and fades away. Likewise is the course with us. As long as we hold fast to what we have and retain our hold upon Christ, Christ is to us a living and unfading tree. As a leaf thereof attached to that tree, we will not wither. When those combatants in the public games obtained the coronal evergreen, it was first because they had contended according to the rules and the regulations. This justified the awarding of the crown. It was, therefore, an award of justification. That individual was in a state of victory and eligible to receive all the honor, glory, and rejoicing due to a successful combatant and winner. The laurel wreath was, for that individual, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory and honor, and a crown of rejoicing. Yahweh has chosen that Stephanos as the symbol of the glory, honor, rejoicing, and aeon life that he has promised to those who are found in that state of moral acceptability he has defined in the Word. They who meet the expectations he has ordained are righteous. And when the day of coronation arrives, glory, honor, incorruptibility, and life will be to the resurrected righteous a crown or a Stephanos that fadeth not away. The diadem is inherited. The Stephanos is the prize of him that overcomes. We begin our thoughts with some words from one of our elder brethren, and we'll conclude our memorial remarks with the same. The multitudinous Christ body in that day, sent forth first to conquer and then to educate, consists of individuals who have met the requirements of Yahweh and are privileged to then perform that work. They are described in Scripture as coming in clouds. So once again, from Eureka, listen to this description of the resurrection and glorification of the saints. In the system of nature whence the symbol before us is taken, clouds are opaque congeries, or collections, of aqueous particles, exhaled from the waters of the earth into the air by the electricity of the expanse. This being their nature and origin, they furnish a beautiful and expressive symbol representative of those who are present with the Lord in His apocalypse. And apocalypsis means His revealing. In the revelation given to John, the inhabitants of the earth and their various subdivisions are styled many waters, as the waters which thou sawest, upon which the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And we heard about this yesterday. But from these waters have been exhaled by the Spirit, which is the truth, from the generations of the past, particles, which, when viewed in mass, constitute, as Paul terms them, a great cloud of witnesses. But this cloud is only seen as a matter of testimony. The subjects of it are in the earth, and perceived only as particles to be exhaled or drawn out by the power of those beams, soon to irradiate from the Son of Righteousness. When He shall arise with healing in His rays, they will come forth from the womb of the dawn as dew. Every resurrected saint will be a dewdrop, sparkling in the star-like glory of divine refraction. The appearance of dew from the womb of dawn, as representative of the resurrection of the saints, is the most beautiful of scriptural similitudes. Before the sun rises, all nature is concealed in the womb of night, and although the herbage is wet with dew, it is invisible by reason of the darkness. The dew is, as it were, in Hades, waiting for the birth to be given it by the rising of the sun. As soon as the eastern portals of the sky began to open to the light, its drops will begin to sparkle with the prismatic glory of refraction. The apocalypse, or the appearing of that dew, is its birth from the womb of dawn. And however clear the air may be at its birth, oftentimes the heat of the sun's rays exhales it from the herbage, and it becomes invisible until it appears at the atmospheric dew point in the form of clouds. If the reader understand this, he will be enabled to discern the relations of the saints to Jesus as the dew and clouds of the millennial dawn to the sun of the new heavens, prepared as a bridegroom emerging from his canopy and rejoicing as a conqueror for the running of a course. That's the end of that quote. Beautiful description of the coming divine glory. Such is the crown of victory for those who know and love Christ and who manifest Him as He manifested our Father in heaven. Let's turn over to Matthew 26 and read the account. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. At this time, we'll call on Brother John Boma to come up and offer a word of thanksgiving for the bread. We'll now call on Brother Tommy Asbell to offer thanksgiving for the wine. Our closing hymn for this morning's service will be number 29, after which we'll call on Brother Jason Jenkins to offer a word of closing prayer. And at that time, if we'll take our seats for just a moment, we have some announcements relevant to this afternoon. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on Thee wait that here do live. And Thou, in season due, doth send sufficient food them to relieve. Hymn number 29.